today we make that transition from Messiah to mission. And I want to read those first three verses of Isaiah 55. So I will do that. I'm reading from the NIV. Isaiah writes, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." And I just want to start by pointing out in verse one, as Mark has kind of very rightly pointed out, there's that constant invitation, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. This constant invitation to come, to be invited. And as a result of that, it would be easy for us to read this passage and read it purely as an invitation for us. Come, that God is constantly inviting us to come, and he is. But we need to remember, we need to place that within the context of how we understand God to be, because the truth is that come always in the Bible leads to go. God invites us to come, to draw near to him, to be close to him, to receive from him, but always in order that we would go. Maturity as a follower of God is not marked by being the very best at going to church, being the very best at reading our Bibles, being the very best at being able to tell good theology from bad theology. It's not just about those things that are about coming to God and receiving from him. Maturity as a Christian is also about how ready and willing and able we are to go. So yes, we need to receive that invitation from God to come, but we also need to be ready to go. Remember that when Jesus calls his followers, he says, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. It's always been part of the deal. It's always been part of the bargain. It's always been part of the relationship with God that he says, come to me, be close to me, be drawn to me, learn from me, receive from me, and then I will send you to go. So as we read these verses, which in many ways look like they're all about come, we're going to be considering what it means for us to go as well, as we move from that idea of the Messiah who serves us, who dies for us, towards the mission that he calls us to. One of my favorite quotes about mission is by a guy called Christopher Wright, and he describes this. He says, fundamentally, our mission means our committed participation as God's people, at God's invitation and command, in God's own mission, with the history of God's world for the redemption of God's creation. In other words, it's all about God. It's not about our mission and our clever techniques and our ideas. This is about God. We are God's people. It is God's invitation to join the mission. It is his mission. It's in the history of his world. And it's for the redemption of his creation. It's for everything that he made to be made complete. Our mission is joining in with what God is doing rather than the other way around. So as we look at these verses, we're going to consider the invitation that God makes to us, but then we're also going to consider what that means in terms of our commitment to go and to share. So we'll start with verse one, which says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. There's a few things that I think would be good to notice here, good to see as we look at it. The first is that what is on offer, what we are being invited to, what that invitation to come is for thirst quenching, eternally satisfying water. This is not just come because I'll give you a little top up. It's not come because I'll give you something that might be nice. It's come because what I have to give you will eternally and completely satisfy you. We all know what it's like to be thirsty and to have that glass of cold water that we finally get to drink and how satisfying and thirst quenching it is. But we also know that that kind of thirstiness will become thirsty again. We've got to keep on drinking that water. What Jesus offers, what the Messiah offers us is eternally satisfying and complete. Jesus said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. What God places within us is not something that we need to keep going back to it and being topped up by. What he gives us is something that is already completely and eternally satisfying. That is what the invitation is. But notice that this may be come and receive, but then in what Jesus says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. They will flow from us, not just within us. Because what God has placed in us, that eternal satisfaction, that contentment, is not just for us, but it's also to come from us to others. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I've put at the top of this, the sort of heading for the first point is that this is an invitation to find full contentment in God, and so to show the world that he satisfies, to show the world that he is enough. We need to make sure that we are receiving from God, that he genuinely is our enough, that he genuinely is everything that the scriptures claim that he is, that we aren't looking to him for satisfaction in some areas and to other things for satisfaction in other areas, because we need to recognize that he is completely satisfying, and that when we trust him for our everything, then that might start to flow from us and to others. The other thing that we need to see about this thirst quenching eternally satisfying water, which Jesus goes on to say, by the way, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he's talking about the Spirit placed within us that will eternally give us life and satisfy. The other thing we need to know is that it is absolutely free. There's that strange phrase in verse 1 of Isaiah, isn't it? You who have no money, come buy. What? And then come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's this strange idea that we can buy something even though we've got nothing to give. We can gain something even though we've got nothing to pay with. It is absolutely free. We can buy it without having anything of our own to give. Of course, we know that that's how the gospel works, that what Jesus affords us through his death and resurrection is given completely freely, that we don't have to earn it, we don't have to buy it, we don't have to do anything to gain it. It is completely and absolutely free. And notice, by the way, that this starts with coming to the water, receiving water, and then it ups the ante and becomes wine and milk. It gets better. What God is offering is not just a sort of low-grade, simple, everyday thing. He's also offering something that is bountiful, that is good, that is beautiful. And we can have it all without money. We don't have to pay anything. Again, I want to quote some words from Jesus. He said, "Freely you have received, freely give." If you have to buy something before you pass it on, think about it like a business that might buy some raw ingredients from a farmer and then turn it into a meal and then sell it on. They've had to pay for something, and as a result, in order to recoup their costs and keep going on, they've got to then sell it at a cost. They've maybe got to have a markup, or at the very least they're going to sell it at cost price. They're not going to make a loss, because if they do, then they're not going to be able to carry on in business for very long. So if you've had to pay for something, then you rightly expect something in return if you're going to pass it on to others. If you receive something for free, and if you can keep on receiving it eternally and forever for free, if it was something that will eternally last and will never run out, as we've just seen it is, if it's something that we get for free, we'll have an infinite amount of, then there's no reason that we wouldn't just give it away for free as well, that we wouldn't just pass it on and spread it far and wide. It is beautiful that we can receive the gospel freely, but it does mean that we have that responsibility and that opportunity to pass it on for free as well. And by the way, at the end of what I'm going to share, I want to share five ways that I think we can go about trying to share this around with other people. But I think the first thing we need to ask is this question. It's this question: do we actually find full contentment in God? And does that show? Do we actually find full contentment in God? And does that show? Because if God says, come and receive from me, I'll give you this thirst-quenching, eternally satisfying water. I'll give you milk and honey, and you don't have to pay for any of it. If he says, come and receive good things from me, and our response to that is, okay, I'll receive some good things from you, God, but I'm also going to try and find my ultimate contentment in my job, or in my family, or in my possessions, or in the holiday I've got booked for 2026 when we're finally out of lockdown. Whatever it is, if we're saying, God, thank you for a few of the good things I enjoy in my life, but my main thing, my big thing, the place where I go for my real contentment and joy is going to be somewhere else, then we can't expect others to listen when we say, when we tell them that God is satisfying, that God gives good gifts that will satisfy and that will lead us to contentment. If there's one thing that we've seen in the last year, it's that people are struggling to find contentment. A lot of the things that we thought were secure, that we thought we could rely on for contentment, have been taken away. And we haven't been able to rely on them. And we've shown that in ourselves, we aren't very content people. But if our contentment comes from something that's beyond our circumstances, beyond our life, beyond whatever it is, if our contentment comes from God, then nothing can ever take that away. Is that true for you? And if it is, does it show to others? Do other people look at you and see something different? A few years ago, I was having a conversation with a really good friend of mine, and she was engaged. She was getting married. She's not a Christian. And she was engaged to be married. And it was at the same time in my life, many of you will remember that I went through a very rocky patch a few years back. And I was in the middle of my marriage ending and breaking down because of unfaithfulness. And I was having this conversation with her. And I was going through a marriage breaking down, and she was about to get married. And yet, weirdly, I was the one who was speaking with hope. And she was the one who was struggling to find meaning and purpose in her life. And partway through this conversation, I wasn't, you know, trying to make a big deal of it or anything, but I genuinely did have hope for my future. And I was sharing some of that. And she stopped me mid-sentence at one point in this conversation and says, Dave, how come you're happy when you should be sad and I'm sad when I should be happy? And I was able to tell her that it's because my happiness wasn't based on life, on the situations I was in, on what I was going through. I was able to share that my contentment and my hope and my joy was actually coming from something far deeper, and that was God. She didn't really want to hear about it at the time, but we've been able to carry on talking since. But people will sometimes notice if our contentment is based in things that is deeper and stronger than theirs. So as we take that invitation to come, all who are thirsty, will we find our full contentment in God? And if the answer to that is actually no, then maybe we need to reassess what we're putting our contentment in. Maybe we need to come back to that well, come back to that water that Jesus offers, come back to it and receive afresh from him, be reminded of who he is and what he's done, so that we truly can find full contentment in him. But then as we move on to verse 2, where we read, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. This is about not settling for less than what God offers, not settling for less than what the Messiah offers. And showing the world that there's something more than that. So a few things that I think are going on here. One is, we've got to remember that this was written for the Israelites when they were going into exile, when they were going into Babylon. And for some of them, for all of them, that was a hard thing. But for some of them, they would actually find themselves prospering. They would actually find themselves doing quite well. They would end up being able to invest in things in Babylon being raised up within that society. They weren't treated as slaves like they were in Egypt. They were able to have families and homes and businesses. And sure, they weren't completely free. But for some of them, it actually ended up being an okay existence. They were still in exile. They weren't home. They weren't free. But it was working out okay for them. They could find some good things around them. And so you kind of read here in these words from Isaiah, don't spend money on what's not bread. In other words, yeah, you can invest in all of these things that in Babylon, in exile, will give you some temporary satisfaction. But that's not bread. That's not something that will last. Don't spend your labor on something that won't satisfy. Then you can hear Isaiah almost trying to sort of shake them by the shoulders and grab their attention. Listen, listen to me. Eat what's good. You will delight in the richest of fare. We can settle for the second best that this world offers. There's plenty of good things in our world, things that will last for a bit, things that will give us some joy, things that will give us a little bit of satisfaction, things that will make us feel good, things that will make us happy. We can settle for them as the reason for our existence. We can settle for them as the main thing in our life. But freedom is on offer for these people who are in exile. Don't settle for living a limited existence in Babylon. No, recognize that you can go back home, that you're going to be made free and live for that. And if we look no different than the world, if we're focusing on the same things, giving all of our attention to our careers or to our relationships or to whatever it is, to building up wealth, if we look no different from the world, we have nothing better to offer. We need to not settle for the less that this world offers, but instead always strive for the more that God offers. Because when we do that, we'll show the world that there is a better way. Jesus said this to his disciples, "If you belonged to this world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." Friends, we don't belong to this world. We are exiles living in it. It's not where our identity should come from. It's not where our security should come from. It's not where our satisfaction ultimately should come from. I'm not saying the world in itself is terrible and there's nothing good about it. Of course, there are wonderful good blessings about it and we should enjoy those. But they shouldn't be where our ultimate meaning and purpose comes from. We shouldn't settle for that. Because as soon as we do start to settle for that as our main thing in life, whether that be your wealth, whether that be your family, whether that be your career, whatever it is, if we live as people for whom that's the very best we can hope for, we have nothing to offer the world. We've got to offer the world something that goes beyond those things. What is it you focus your time and your effort and your resources and your finances on? Do we actually believe that what God offers is the richest of fare? That invitation from Isaiah, listen and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. What he's saying is you can settle for what Babylon offers or you can come to God because what God offers is better. Do we believe that? Do we believe that what God offers is better or do we behave as though it's not? Sorry, I've just accidentally messed up my slides again. Again, we might need to reconsider whether we are pursuing things because we believe that what God offers is the best or is not. I was reading a book the other day by someone who was very honestly sharing a conversation that he and a number of his Christian friends had been having around a campfire when they were young. And they were having this conversation about what would happen in their life if they just said yes to whatever God asked of them. And as they started to share things that they were afraid of saying yes to God, saying, God, do whatever you want in my life, because they assumed that what God wanted for them wouldn't be very good. They said, well, I'm assuming that if I say that to God, then he'll ask me to marry someone that I think's pretty ugly. And I assume that if I say, yes, God, I'll do whatever you want, then he's going to send me to a part of the world that I don't really want to live in. And I assume that if I say, yes, God, I'll do whatever you want, then I'm never going to have much money because he always wants me to be poor. And there was this mindset that they realized, which was they were assuming that saying yes to God meant that they would get worse than the rest of the world. And sure, if we judge things as the rest of the world does, if we view things as they do, then maybe we will get a worse end of the deal. But then we need to ask, should we be viewing things the way the rest of the world does? If God wants something for us, it is the best thing for us, even if it's not easy. Even if it's not what we would choose ourselves, it is the richest of fare. We can settle for less because we think it's more, or we can choose to pursue God's more, even if it looks like it might be less. Again, does it show that we believe that what God wants to give us is the very, very best. And then in verse 3, it moves from that idea of contentment and where we find those things to that idea of security. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. This is a matter of life and death. Listen to me that you may live. That's what's on offer. Life, that we will live. And again, something we've seen in the last year is that we live in a world that is terrified by death, a world that cannot make sense of what it is that's going on around us, because we're just terrified of dying. We're terrified of death. We hate this. We hate what's going on because we just can't get our heads around it. Towards the back end of last year, in one of the Commons debates, the opposition, the Labour Party, were kind of criticising some of the measures and saying that not enough had been done. And in an interview around that, a member of the Labour shadow cabinet was being interviewed, and she was asked, she was criticising some of the policies and saying that not enough had been done, and as a result the death rates were too high and all that kind of thing. And she was asked, what do you think would be an acceptable death rate if the right things had been done? In other words, what should we be expecting in the middle of a pandemic? What death rate is an acceptable one to be aiming for? And her answer: zero. The only acceptable death rate in the midst of a pandemic, according to her, was zero. We should be aiming to eradicate death. We should be aiming to make it so that nobody ever dies. That's what she was sort of saying. Not just, and that's in the middle of a pandemic, when you'd sort of expect that people would be suffering more and people would be dying. I'm not trying to make light of that. I'm not trying to say that death is good and wonderful. It's not. But our world can't comprehend it. We found so many ways to delay death, to sanitize death, to not talk about death. And we don't know what to do with it. So in a world that is afraid of that idea of death and of dying, could these words, listen, give ear, come to me, listen so that you may live, could those words be any more inviting and exciting? This is a matter of life and death, because this covenant, this promise that God will make, ultimately signed, sealed, and delivered through the death and resurrection of Jesus, signed through his blood, that covenant made in his blood, ultimately, that is what will give us life. That is what will free us from death. Nothing else in this world will last. Our riches will not last. Our relationships will one day end through death. We will be parted from people. We will lose people. Nothing in this world, our careers, our homes, our houses, our property, our stuff, nothing will last. And things seem to actually last even less long than they used to. We're in a very disposable society where we get something and then we replace it a few months later or a couple of years later. We don't sort of make do and mend anymore, and you know, we don't make things last anymore. We make things and then we get rid of them. We fashion has a cycle that is far faster. Whole businesses have been set up on the basis that instead of buying a car and using it until it dies, you sign up to a scheme where you pay a little bit more, but you get a new car every couple of years, and it's wonderful because we always want the new thing. Things don't last. They've never lasted eternally, but now perhaps they last even less long. So in the middle of that kind of life where nothing is secure and where nothing lasts, we need to make sure that we're living for something that does last, something that is eternal, to show the world that something that will ultimately last and satisfy. What was it Jesus said? He said, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We can live for things that are temporary and we can lose them, or we can live for things that are eternal and we can keep them. Those are the things that are on offer. And what is promised is an everlasting covenant because of God's faithful love, because of his endurance, because of his reliability, and because of his love. Do we live panicking for today, or do we live securely for eternity? And again, that question, does it show? Are we worried about all the things that we might lose today and tomorrow? Or are we focused on something that can never be taken away? Again, when we have that approach, it shows. Are our Facebook feeds and our social media feeds spent bemoaning the fact that we can't have a holiday this year, or complaining about the fact that we can't do this or we don't have that? Are we spending more of our time and more of our words declaring to the world that we're upset about the things that we've lost? Or are we spending more of our time and more of our words proclaiming the things that we know we will never lose? The way we talk about stuff matters. The way we think about stuff matters. Are we living panicking for today or living securely for eternity? And does that show to others? If we're making the transition from thinking about the Messiah and what he's done for us and the mission that he invites us to, these questions of whether our contentment and our security are so deeply rooted in our lives that they start to show to others, these questions really matter. So how can we try and display some of these things and show some of these things? Well, I want to share with you five simple practices, and they're marked by these five emojis, and they spell out a little acrostic. And this is actually based on a book. It's called Bless, which is the acrostic BLESS, and I'll show you who that's from in a minute. But these are five everyday practices that we can start to do, or that we can make sure that we're doing deliberately and intentionally. And these five practices, these five things that we can do, can help us to in the relationships we already have, begin to share something of this contentment, this security of what it is that has changed our life. And it can also help us to form new relationships where we do that. They are super simple, super easy, and things most of us could do in one way or another every day. And it starts with this. Begin with prayer. Beginning, middle, and end is all about prayer. Who are you praying for? Who are you deliberately and intentionally praying for by name on a regular basis, that you would be able to share something of what God has given you with them? If the invitation to come always leads to go, then we need to know who it is that we're going to. A couple of years ago at Gold Hill, we gave everyone a little credit card sized card that said pray for five on one side. And on the other side, it had five numbers on and spaces for people to write down names. Everyone was encouraged to write down five names of people that they were going to pray for regularly and intentionally and deliberately, that person would come to know Jesus and begin a relationship with him. Did that a couple of years ago. Of my five on mine, two of them are now followers of Jesus. Hallelujah, praise God. Is that just because of my prayers? No. Do I believe that God answers and responds to prayers? Absolutely, yes. Who are we praying for? Begins with prayer. Second thing we can all always do is listen. We can listen to people. We can, instead of being keen to speak and to tell, we can ask questions. We can invite people. We can find out about what's important to them. We can find out about what worries them. Find out about their stories and their life. Jesus spent a lot more time listening than he spent talking. He asked a lot more questions than he gave answers. And of the questions that were asked him, I think it's 183 questions that were directly asked of Jesus in the Gospels. Do you know how many he answered directly? Three. He was much more keen to open up a conversation than he was to shut it down with his own answers and his own truth. And this is someone who is the truth. So let's make sure that we are people who will listen to others. We can eat together. Fellowship, table fellowship. In every culture, in the history of humanity, eating and coming together around food has been a key core way of growing in relationship. If we want to really invest in someone's life, we're going to have to eat with them or go for a drink with them. You might be thinking, during these times of social distancing, that's not something we can do in the same way. Absolutely, we can't. We can't invite people around for dinner like we used to be able to, or go to a restaurant or things like that at the minute. We can do other things. We, Natalie and I, on Friday night, shared a cheesecake and some wine with some friends over Zoom. The way that worked is that we bought a cheesecake, chopped it in half and dropped it around to them in the afternoon. And we both had the same make of wine. And in the evening, it was like we were sitting around having some cheesecake and wine together. We can do stuff like that. We can drop food around to people. We can do all kinds of different things. But just sharing life together. This isn't, you'll notice so far, I haven't talked about evangelism and sharing the gospel with people. That'll come. But the minute we're just building relationships and doing that around food is brilliant. Find ways to serve people. Who is it that you can serve? I've put a shopping trolley there because at the minute, one of the ways that we can serve people is offering to shop for them. We've been doing that for our neighbour Sue throughout all of the lockdown times, really. As you listen to people, by the way, you'll find things that they need. And then you can offer things that they actually need instead of offering things that you think they might need, but actually you're just going to be annoying to them. We serve and we help people. And then as those relationships develop, we share our story. We start to share what's important to us and what's happened to us. These are five things that I believe we could all be doing, one or two of those every day in one way or another. They're all based on the life of Jesus. And the things that can happen when we start to do these sorts of things, it takes some of the immediate pressure off that idea of evangelism. But they're all building up relationships and friendships in a way that we can then demonstrate the things that we've been talking about today. This idea of contentment. When we start to look out to others instead of just panicking about our own needs, it starts to say to people that we're content, we're okay, we're secure and we're fine. So fine, in fact, that we can help look after other people. When we get to share parts of our story about the fact that we've not run around panicking when things have gone wrong, we start to share some of that security. All of these things tie in together. It's based on this book, by the way, Bless, Five Everyday Ways to Love Your Neighbor and Change the World by Dave and John Ferguson. It came out earlier this month, and it's really good. It's also a really easy read. So I just encourage us to maybe think about some of those things. But all of that is something that will work far better if we are cultivating our walk with God, making sure that we are coming to him, receiving from him, finding contentment and security in him and not in everything else the world has to offer. Then we have something that is worth sharing with others, something that is worth reproducing in others as we seek to bless them. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you do give us fulfillment and contentment. Thank you that what you offer lasts. Thank you that what you offer is satisfying, is quenching, and will fill us up in the ways that we need to. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be people who really live that way. People who really do receive from you and find you to be enough. If there are things that we are worried about, because our security or our contentment is being placed on things that aren't you, Lord, I pray that you would strip those things away. Whether that happens painfully or whether that happens gently, Lord, we want to be committed to you. We want to be people who find out all in you. And we want to be people where that shows. Yeah. Lord, I ask that you would help what you have placed in us to flow from us. For that to happen day in and day out. Lord, thank you that you invite us to come, and now we commit to you that we will go. In Jesus' name, amen.